Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father God, we just come before your word today, and there's so much insight in your word. And Lord, we need it so desperately, because your word also tells us to lean not on our own understanding, but to follow you in all your ways. And Lord, when you're in battle, there's going to be deception. There's going to be an enemy that tries to get you off course and somehow miss the objective. And Lord, we do have an enemy. We have this promise from you. All these blessings that are available to us as your people. And in between us and you is this enemy that tries to steer us off course and tries to disillusion us and confuse us. But Lord, you're way more powerful than that. And we just want to use your word today to reveal truth to us. Help to keep us on the right path. Help us to understand what your will is for us. So bless us, Lord. Illuminate your word. Use it to stir up our hearts and renew our minds. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, hello, everybody. I just got to say real quick before we get into the message, what a joy it is to do Trunk or Treat. I just get such a kick out of that. I know there were a lot of people that turned out, and you know, literally, it was kind of interesting. It was so cold on Thursday night that at 8 o'clock I went to bite. I finally I bit into my candy of choice is Reese's peanut butter cups. All right, I can't help it. All right, so I bit it. It was frozen. So God bless every one of you that did the distance, the two-hour distance that stood out there, and I know you were blessed by it, and it was just a wonderful experience, and God bless you that you brought your kids, and I hope they were blessed as well. We're continuing our series in the book of Joshua. Now today, I need to talk to you about something. We need to get real today. So we've been kind of covering just this whole journey through Joshua of the Israelites, and they're moving into the promised land, and they've made some mistakes, right? They kind of made some mistakes with Ai. They got defeated, but then they kind of came to their senses. They went back to God finally. They went back to God in prayer. Then they were victorious against Ai. And then where we left off last week is they ended with a worship service to God. They built an altar. They worshiped the Lord. Now, you'd almost kind of think if this story were up to us, this is pin your ears back and go time, full speed ahead. But one of the things we have to remember, so we're drawing these parallels between the historical account of the Israelites moving into the promised land. We're drawing parallels between that and the life of a Christian today. You've got to know, everybody in this room, this is so important to understand. You are not impervious to the enemy's strategies in your life. So we never get to this point where suddenly we're just so wise and so capable. Doesn't matter how long we've sat in a church, doesn't matter how old we are, it doesn't matter how long we've professed to be a believer. This side of heaven, we are subject to deception. And it's the same thing with God's people. They are in enemy territory. I'll tell you, one of the first things we fall for is we don't think we're in a battle. We think that, you know, God's promises for us is just about an easy American life. We're in a war. Somebody told me a long time ago that, you know, one of the biggest mistakes that people make, like churches can make, is they think they're on a cruise ship, when they're really on a battleship. It's a whole different approach to God. It's a whole different approach to discipline. And I've been on a cruise ship, and I've been on a military ship. There's a lot of difference between the two, right? Your mission is completely different. Your whole mindset is completely different. And we live in this weird place in America where we think the battle's been won, and it's over. And we just have to sit back and enjoy life. That's deception. It is absolutely. And when we fall into that place, we are completely ripe for the picking by the enemy. And that's part of what he's planning on. So they just, okay, so kind of put yourself in the mental place of the Israelites. They've crossed the Jordan. God parted this, he parted the Jordan River. They made it across. They had their first decisive victory against a city that was unbeatable, Jericho. They literally saw the walls fall down. They made a mistake, and they received grace and redemption and over Ai, another military victory. They're at the place, they are literally at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they are fulfilling the command that Moses gave them when they entered into the promised land about blessings and curses. They're like riding high on God. And guess what? It's time for the enemy to come in. It's time for the enemy to shift tactics. Does anybody believe at this particular time that the wisest move against the Israelites is a full-on frontal assault? That wouldn't work. So let's shift our tactics just a little bit. And so this is what's going on, and this is kind of the context that we're in when we go to Joshua chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 9. Now, obviously, there is kind of this. So here's some strategies that are being formed against the Israelites. First one, so 9 verse 1, now all the kings west of the Jordan River heard about what had happened. These were the kings of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. It's a lot of ites. It says, who lived in the hill country in the western foothills and along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So the rest of the promised land, okay? It says they were along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far north as the Lebanon Mountains. These kings combined their armies to fight as one against Joshua and the Israelites. That's one strategy. Anybody here think that's going to work? Well, we'll see. Stay tuned in the weeks ahead. Okay? But this strategy that we're going to talk about today is a little bit different. And it's something that should give us each a lot of caution, just on a personal level. So here it is. It says, but the people of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old patched wineskins. They put on worn-out patched sandals and a ragged clothes, and the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. When they arrived at the camp of Israel at Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, we have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us. Now, so here's kind of this interesting tactic. Now, they had been commanded, to not make peace treaties with anybody in the land of Canaan. They had been commanded literally by God to not do so. So the enemy, in many ways, a lot of commentaries and a lot of theologians, they kind of look at Gibeon and they kind of make this parallel that this kind of represents Satan. Now, I'm not going to quite go that far, but I will tell you what they do certainly represents the way the enemy works in our lives. So they come and they deceive Gibeon, or they deceive the Israelites. Now, one of the things as we kind of unpack this and we build on this and we go to different places, one of the things that's hard for us to understand, because it sounds like in a way it's diminishing who we are. So you always kind of walk this fine line as Christians where it's like, okay, in our flesh, we can't be trusted. But in the spirit, we are heirs to the kingdom of God. So here we are. But you know what? There's a lot of people that are walking in the flesh. I want to tell you, one of the things that's really hard for me, and it's actually, quite honestly, and if you go into ministry, this is without a doubt the most single difficult thing you will ever deal with, is you encounter a lot of people that say a lot of the right things until it comes time for them personally to really submit to God. Then it's like, no way. No way. You know, one of the things, and I've talked about this before, but one of the challenges we have in America today is we are actually a post-Christian nation. What does that mean? It means that we went through decades and decades where everybody basically had to go to church. Everyone. There was so much peer pressure. Think of you that those of you that are 60 or older, how much pressure was there living in Iowa to go to church when you were younger? Do you know that going to church does not save you? Do you know that having knowledge of the gospel doesn't save you? None of these things do. But if we're not careful, we can think that it does. And we can think, well, I've gone to church my whole life. Okay. That's wonderful. But what's the spiritual fruit in your life? Well, I've gone to church my whole life. That's not spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit is what God does through you. It's the work that God does in you. It's this process of dying to yourself and living for Christ and being moved from this place of complete narcissism and egocentrism in our lives to being totally Christ-driven, Christ-centered. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is the process that plays out in the lives of Christians. But in a Christian culture, people are brought to the table and they're kind of given some knowledge, but they don't really live it out. I'm telling you right now, one of the things, and there's not a pastor on earth that isn't aware of this, if biblical persecution began tomorrow, how big would their church be? How big would the way be? I don't know. But if suddenly tomorrow, it literally could cost your life to come and worship Jesus with other believers, who'd be here? And it's just the reality of it. And so here we have in the midst of our journey, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of our personal walking towards trying to claim the promises of God and taking the land that God has promised us, we're going to have all kinds of things coming our way trying to make a treaty with us. And we fall for it. We fall for it all the time. We think we can have the world and Jesus. We think we can do that. And you know why we think we can do that? Because we've witnessed people that have gone to church for decades doing just that. And we think it's just what you do when you go to church. But were those people saved? I don't know. Was there fruit in their lives? You know, one of the hard things about walking in obedience to God is that a person doesn't become right just because you like them. Right? We have to be cautious about who exactly it is that we're following. Because if not, we're subject to deception. And you just see a lot of people that have a lot of ungodly influence. And it never once occurs to them that could it be, if they are saved and if they are a child of God, could it be that this is a tactic from Satan to try to get you to literally go against all the people that love God and all the people, the church itself? It's amazing. You look at the number of people that hate churches. And you know, everybody has an idea of what churches should be doing. But how many people would go to your church? Right? Maybe they would. Maybe they wouldn't. It's easy to sit in the back seat and tell the driver how they're driving. It's a lot harder to get into the driver's seat and take it somewhere. And so this is this picture. So here we are. This is the big picture that's going on here. They are being approached. Now, they're being approached by people that are going to deceive them. But this is part of what we have to know as believers. This is a tactic of the enemy tactic of the enemy is to send people. Now, we have all kinds of assistance in the Word. We are not impervious to this. I want to kind of take you through some passages here just to kind of give you an idea of what I'm talking about. First thing I want to take you to is the book of Proverbs. And we were kind of in Proverbs 3 before. I want to take you back to Proverbs 3 and remind us of what the Word of God says. So in Proverbs 3, starting with verse 5, this is what it says. It says that, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Stop right there. If you are in a place, a couple questions for you. Who's listening to you? What fruit is being born out of that place that you're in? And maybe, could you be wrong? Could you be? I always remember my old pastor. I like to quote my pastor. I don't mean old like he's old. I mean my old pastor that when I used to go to church at that church. He used to say to me that if you're in a bad place, remember one thing. It was your best thinking that took you there. Right? And this victim society that we live in, we have to own. If we're in a bad place, our thinking took us there. And so part of the hard part about the gospel and what the work of the Spirit in our lives, and the reason why we talk about dying to ourselves and being raised in Christ, being living for Christ, is because there's this thinking, there's this part that the world has given to us that's broken. And do you think Satan doesn't know that? Do you think it's Satan? Satan knows you better than you know you. And it's like this idea that's like, you know what? So all I've got to do to get them deceived and off track is to appeal to a certain area of their thinking. And it's just as easy could be. If you want to have a really good, you want to read a good book, and a lot of you have probably heard this, but have you ever heard of the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? That's what it's all about. It's about a conversation between two demons on how to exploit an individual. So you have one demon whose job is to keep this person from entering into all the blessings and promises that they have as a child of God. And it's a conversation between an older demon. And he's given him all this wisdom on how to exploit the person's own thinking, the person's own heart. It goes on to say, it says that trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all that you do, and he will show you which path to take. How many people here, don't raise your hand, is a rhetorical question. How many people here could honestly say that you seek his will in everything that you do? You know what that means if you don't? It means you are vulnerable. You are vulnerable to deception. You can be easily deceived. And you can sign treaties with things of the world that you should never have signed a treaty with. Just like the Israelites. Let's go back to our text. So we go back to our text. And it says that we ask you to make a peace treaty with us. The Israelites replied to these Hivites, how do we know that you don't live nearby? Wow, for if you do, we cannot make a treaty with you. They replied, we are your servants. But who are you? Joshua commanded. Where do you come from? All right, now, I want to give you, again, if you've got your Bibles, turn back to your left to the book of Exodus. And I want to show you in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. They were given instructions. Starting with verse 20, this is what the Lord says. He says, see, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I've prepared for you. Pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative, and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you're careful to obey him, following all my instructions, then I'll be an enemy to your enemies, and I will oppose those who oppose you. for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Okay? It says, so you may live there, and I will destroy them completely. You must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. You must serve only the Lord your God, and if you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I'll protect you from illness. There will be no miscarriages or infertility in your land, and I'll give you long, full lives. I'll send my terror ahead of you and create panic among all the people whose lands you invade. Now, that's happening, right? We've been reading about that for the last several weeks. I will make all your enemies turn and run. I will send terror ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, Canaanites, and Hittites, but I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals would multiply and threaten you. I'll drive them out a little at a time until your population has increased enough to take possession of the land. And I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea and from eastern wilderness to the Euphrates River. I'll hand over to you the people now living in the land, and you will drive them out ahead of you. Make no treaties with them or their gods. They must not live in your land, or they will cause you to sin against me. If you serve their gods, you will be caught in the trap of idolatry. Now, these are represented by people. But these things that trap us into idolatry are still here alive and kicking around us all the time. Let me just run down. I was thinking of things that we can make an unholy alliance with and really kind of not think much about it. Just kind of think, well, you know, hey, everybody else is doing it. What's the big deal? Unholy alliances. How about finances? That's kind of the first one. We can make an unholy alliance with our finances. How often do we spend money or buy things that we never ask God if we should spend money on or buy? When you purchase big items, do you confer with God first? Or you kind of make a treaty with it and say, you know what, this God just wants me to be happy. He wants me to have this. Finances, business, unholy alliances, people unequally yoked in business. They go into business and they find themselves with people that maybe don't have the same ethics that they do. They don't have the same spirit that's guiding their thoughts and practices, and it causes friction. How about time? Have you really brought your time before God and thought to yourself, you know what, am I honoring you with my time? Because part of that is a Sabbath keeping, right? And he didn't say, you shall rest whenever. One day a week, you shall rest, and you shall keep that day holy. You know what's interesting? You look at our society, Sunday is just becoming another day. And I'm telling you right now, when Vicky and I, when our kids were younger, we drew a line in the sand. You can have any other day. There's a lot of things that we do when our kids are younger, but you do not get Sunday. That is our family's day. That's the day we go to church together. That's the day, even our kids, we're going to hang out together as a family on Sunday. We even went so far as to have social media free Sundays. Boy, our kids loved that one. No electronics on Sunday nights. We would play board games together. It was crazy. Just one day to honor God as a family. Honor God. Go worship Him. One day. And you know what? We live in a society where it's becoming ever increasingly okay to not do that. We are making treaties with things that serve to deceive us. And I find it very interesting that the less we do this, the more anxiety we suffer from, the more people are just, they're stressed out. They just, What if you just started taking time in your life with your time and honoring God with it? It doesn't have to be Sunday. But just one day a week where you relax and you rest in the Lord. One day a week. Is that, you know, anything else, I'm telling you, anything else is not healthy. It's not healthy. How about relationships? Oh, they're so cute. God obviously sent them into my life. Really? You think so, huh? Time will tell, won't it? Anybody here, don't raise your hand as a rhetorical question. Anybody ever emerge from a relationship that you thought was wonderful and not so much now? Do you enter into relationships? One of the things, and I'll tell this to our young people, be careful. I tell this to my kids, so just so you know, you can interact, you can obviously socialize, but be careful about emotional heart ties. When that starts to happen, you'd better know for sure that this is a person you want to be tied to. Doesn't matter how cute they are. Doesn't matter how much of a smooth talker they are. Trust me, I was the smoothest talker when I was younger. Doesn't matter. You wait till you see signs that this is something, this is something that God is calling me to do. This is something that's beneficial for me. And I'm telling you, you beware. How many lives have gotten derailed by a bad relationship? And there's no corners to be cut in relationships either. People think that, there's like steps in a relationship. We just bypass all the steps and we just jump right into the, you know, we just bypass everything and jump into the most deepest part. Mistake. Absolute mistake. I tell my kids, God's way is the best way. You just have to trust Him on that. You have to trust Him on that. So, relationships, sexuality, which kind of goes with relationships, sexuality. You know, we live in an over-sexualized culture. We are bombarded with images. You know, certain things are very easy to get. They are destructive. Don't compromise with these things. Don't basically come into agreement with them and say, you know what? A little bit's okay. No, it's not. No, it isn't. These are unholy treaties that we can make with the world that can deceive us. Just for a minute, politics. I want to touch on this briefly because sometimes I feel like a prophet every time. It's okay to have a political view, but don't make it your religion. Don't you dare hate a fellow Christian because they have a different political view than you. Right? Because you see, what unites us is Christ. And someday, all the politics that we spend time arguing over, yelling over, the political posts, come on. Seriously? Aren't you a kingdom of heaven? And you're going to run people down politically? And you're going to get in a sparring on social media? Let's raise our thinking. Let's be citizens of the kingdom of God. I always told one person said that every election they write in Jesus. I'm not telling you should do that. But I like the thought that even as you vote politically, no matter what happens in the election, Jesus is still king. He's still ruling. And I could tell you chapter and verse where the Bible says submit to authorities. Submit to authorities. You may not agree with what they believe. Matter of fact, you might think, how on earth? Why is that person? And do you think God is real or not? Do you believe that God is on His throne or not? Are you going to enter into an unholy alliance and allow it to literally ruin your life because you just think the world is coming, it's unraveling? Oh, I'll tell you, the next presidential election and every election in between, if the people whose party doesn't get elected, the one that doesn't win, no matter what it is, they're going to be convinced that the world is coming to an end. And so you just got to rise above it. Politics, ideology goes with politics. Ideology is becoming the new religion. People'll just chapter and verse, they'll buy into certain ideologies that are out there. You got to let your theology overcome your ideology. It's important that you do that. Entertainment. Not everything is fun and exciting. Some of it is bad. Be kind of prayerfully considering, what are the things, the entertainment things that I bring into my life? Here's one that's kind of interesting. Group identity. People are associating themselves with groups rather than with Jesus. So I will walk away from a church and a bunch of believers if they don't agree with me about group identity. See, that's the highest thing. The highest thing, regardless of what everybody else in that group believes. See, to me, the highest factor in my life is what groups I belong to. And if there is any truth spoken in Scripture that is against my group, I'm out of here. Well, you've entered into an unholy alliance. You don't have to sacrifice things just because, but you can't hold those things so tightly that's it. If you don't tell me what I want to hear, if you don't somehow, some way, I don't care what Scripture says, if you don't somehow, some way identify my group as important, then I'm out of here. That's an unholy alliance. How about religion or fundamentalism? That's an unholy alliance. You know what's interesting is that, you know, we have, if you want to read the entire book of Galatians, that's a battle against religion. And it's a battle against religious fundamentalism. It just, now today, Satan brings this to us. He just brings it in different ways. He convinces us that a certain non-salvational minor doctrinal issue is everything. And you know, you got people that are literally going from church to church until they find that one little minor doctrine that they disagree with, and then that's it. I'm out of here. And it's like, come on. Seriously? You got people that have been blessed for years in a church. They're wonderful. They're growing with the Lord. They've seen people come to Jesus. They've seen the fruit. Oh, but wait a minute. I didn't know that you believed in this. I'm out of here. It's crazy. Fundamentalism. Religious fundamentals. Now, let me just say one thing. You're perfectly entitled to your views, and you are entitled to interpret Scripture the way you want to. But don't assume that everybody that thinks differently than you, there's a reason why they're minor doctrinal issues. It's because there's different interpretations. Don't get so fundamental that if anything violates this, you can't get along with anybody. This is deception, and this tries to get us in this place of criticism, negativity, bitterness, and really isolation. I remember one time I talked with somebody, and they told me that their mission in life was to go to all the churches and tell them where they were wrong. And I said, well, I said, you're not going to do that here. I said, I'll tell you what, I got an idea for you. Why don't you go out and plant the perfect church? And instead of going around telling everybody where they're wrong, why don't you just invite people to join you and see what happens? Well, they didn't do that. But they haven't come in here to tell all of you how you're wrong. I just don't allow that sort of thing. I will not allow. There's certain treaties. I believe very strongly in the fact that people need to come here freely before the Word and allow the Holy Spirit in them to respond to what God is leading in their life. You don't need somebody kind of throwing all this stuff in there and saying, you know, in Galatians, it was the Judaizers that said, you can't be a follower of Jesus until you first become a Jew. You have to be circumcised, you have to do all the things that the Jews did, and then once you do that, okay, then you can now become a believer. And Paul was furious at these people. He was furious at them. And he preached freedom in the Spirit. The Word of God, you're not freedom from the Word of God. You're freedom in the Spirit. We just need to relax sometimes. Don't you think that religion and fundamentalism, I mean extreme fundamentalism, it steals joy and unity? Be cautious with that. Be cautious with it. Don't form any unholy alliances. Legalism. Again, you got a lot of people that are always criticizing the church. You know what? Is the church made up of people? You can answer that one. Yeah. Could the church have errors in it? Yeah. You know what? And if you find the perfect church, don't join, because all you'll do is mess it up. Right? Do that church a favor and just stay out of it. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. And you have people that spend their whole lives criticizing everything the churches are doing wrong. And you know what's so bad about that? It goes nowhere. But it does hurt you. If Satan can get you, if you understand that this is a battle, if Satan can get you isolated and get you alone, then maybe you'll take a different view of the point of the church. And you know, the great thing about a church is there's all kinds of different missions that go on, but you know what the main mission of any church is, which is higher than anything else in Scripture? To go into all the world and to be witnesses and to tell people and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the number one thing that all churches must be doing. Everything else is fine. But you have to let the Spirit lead you. So, all those things against the church. And this is kind of the last one. It's kind of interesting, but against authority. I touched on this earlier. Unholy alliances. One of the things I'll tell you about America, and I'm not bashing the revolution, because I think that was an important thing and it was a good thing. But there's kind of this rebelliousness that's part of our culture. And you got to be careful with that, because that can be used against you. If you have this general distrust of all authority, you're going to be deceived. You're just going to, if you buy into conspiracy theories, if you've got this general distrust, you can disagree with authority. That's okay. You can disagree with it. You don't have to blindly follow somebody just because they're in a certain position of authority. But how do you interact with that? Oh, they're just a bunch of idiots. They're a bunch of losers. They're, you know, do. Really? Do you know everything that they do? And I'm telling you, and we can sit here and say, oh, I don't agree with any of that. That's fine. That's fine. You can have that. There's a lot of people that do. I'm telling you that these are things that lead you into deception. They lead me into deception. They lead everybody. And if you want to, I can certainly make a biblical argument for everything that I brought up. And it's very, very important. So the question becomes, as we talk about the Jebusites, we talk about the Israelites, what unholy alliances do we have in our life? And what are we going to do about it? So here we go. Let's go back to our text, to Joshua 9. Who are you? Where did you come from? They answered, your servants have come from a very distant country. We've heard of the might of the Lord your God and of all he did in Egypt. They're kind of buttering up. They're speaking. It almost sounds like Rahab. Almost sounds like a profession of faith. The only problem is they're deceiving them. Goes on to say, we've also heard what he did to the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, King Sihon and Heshbon, and King Og of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the people instructed us, take supplies for a long journey. Go meet with the people of Israel and tell them, we are your servants. Please make a treaty with us. Here's the temptation. Goes on to say, verse 12, this bread was hot from the ovens when we left our homes, but now, as you can see, it's dry and moldy. These wineskins were new when we filled them, but now they are old and split open, and our clothing and sandals are worn out from our very long journey. Just because somebody is telling you something in the name of the Lord doesn't mean it's true. But you're not left without, we'll get into that, but you have to be mindful of the fact. And it goes on, verse 14, so the Israelites examined their food, but they did not consult the Lord. Oh, I thought they learned. They didn't consult the Lord. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them, and he guaranteed their safety, and the leaders of the community ratified their agreement with a binding oath. So here we go. They made an unholy alliance. So if we're sitting here saying, yes, I've made unholy alliances in my life, congratulations, welcome to the club, right? We don't dismiss it. It was a dumb thing to do. It's bad. But Satan is extremely clever. And he comes to us in these places. He masquerades as an angel of light, and he comes to us, and that's what he does. He does that. So it's like, okay, so the point of all this is, if you've made an unholy alliance, an unholy treaty, what are your options? Well, let's keep going. It says that they ratified their agreement with a binding oath. 3 days after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby. The Israelites set out at once to investigate and reached their towns in 3 days. The names of these towns are Gibeon, Kephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath Jearim. If you speak Hebrew, I know I just butchered that. Verse 18, but the Israelites did not attack the towns, for the Israelite leaders had made a vow to them in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. So here's kind of an interesting thing, and this is where it does get a little deep and challenging. And maybe an area where you need, because it's obvious, it's like, okay, if I have an unholy treaty, first thing I got to do is end it, right? Well, maybe. Sorry to be ambiguous on that just a little bit, but maybe. But there's certain things, there's certain ethics that come into play. Like, for example, how about you made an unholy alliance in a relationship? Let's say you married. Let's say you're a believer who married a non-believer, right? And you essentially made an unholy alliance with a non-believer. Should you just end your marriage and walk away? No, you shouldn't. There are options available to people. And there are people, I have counseled people that, you know, it could be so deceptive. I've counseled people that when they got married, they were convinced that their spouse was a believer. And somewhere along the line, their spouse just woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm done with God. And they're in this really, really hard place. And so there's this thought in them that's like, well, I need to end this and find somebody who's a believer. Well, that's not a good idea because God, you know, that's just not, those are not grounds for divorce. And so there's an ethic, there's a biblical ethic that you have to work through here. And so what you see them is that they made a vow and they're honoring their vow because they made a vow in the name of God. And so the idea is not, in this particular case, the idea is not to end it. It's the how do we redeem it? And so let's read on. It says, the people of Israel grumbled against their leaders because of the treaty. Imagine that. But the leaders replied, since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel, we cannot touch them. This is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. Let them live. So they made them woodcutters and water carriers for the entire community as the Israelite leaders directed. Part of the treaty is they agreed to be servants. Now listen to this. Joshua called together the Gibeonites. He said, why did you lie to us? Why did you say that you live in a distant land when you live right here among us? May you be cursed. From now on, you will always be servants who cut wood and carry water for the house of my God. Stop right there. That's how you redeem it. Let me tell you something about unholy treaties. They don't like to be near God. So if you have something in your life that you've made an agreement to, you know how you overcome it? You bring it close to God. I heard this great line that says that the devil's strategy is overcome by God's proximity. So if you're in this place, here's this place. So let's say you're in this place. Maybe you formed an unholy alliance, and because of that, somewhere in the process of the association, you feel like it's drawn you further away from God. And maybe you're just like in this H-E double hockey sticks on earth kind of a situation, right? What's the answer? Draw close to God. Come close to Jesus. That's the answer. It's like, well, what do I need to do to get out of it? Come close to Jesus. Well, wait a minute. Give me some things I need to do. Come close to Jesus. You need to bring it into the presence of God. You need to bring yourself into the presence of God. And you see, over time, one thing that I know is when you bring things into the presence of God, they do one of two things. They either submit and surrender, or they leave. And that's just the reality of it. See, all too often times what we do when we make an unholy alliance with and make an unholy treaty, we leave. We walk away from God, and we just, this is better, I guess. Well, maybe it's all I'm going to get. Well, God still loves me. I was baptized when I was a kid. I was raised in church, so I'll just do all these things. And then something bad happens in our lives, and it's like, God, what happened? Where are you? If you want to break unholy alliances in your life, and you feel like you can't, for whatever reason, the answer is to bring you and whatever it is close to God. If you've got an unholy alliance in your life, start praying about it every day. Well, I can't. That gets old. I'm telling you, pray about it every single day. And maybe some of you are like, you know what? I've been praying about it every day. Keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. You know, there's this wonderful story about a person that was in a horrible situation here on earth, and they just every day they went to the Lord. They prayed about it, and it was such a terrible situation. It weighed so heavy on their hearts that they actually, at one time, they decided, I know what I'll do. I will actually go into ministry and try to save people from my mistakes. And those that have made my mistakes, I'm going to love them, and I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to try to help them find healing. That's what I'm going to do. And so that's how they spent their whole life praying about this thing in their life and helping others to try to not do it and to try to find peace with it somehow. And this is how they spent their whole life. They got to heaven, and they came to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, I prayed about this every day, and you did nothing about it. I brought it before you every single day. So much so that I even went into ministry to try to stop others from doing it. And I did all these things. Why didn't you ever do anything about it? And Jesus looked at him and said, because it brought you to me every single day. I knew I loved you so much that I left that in your life because I wanted you to come to me. And I wanted you to go into ministry. I wanted you to love other people. I wanted you to take that and redeem it to help people. See, I'm telling you, folks, if we're left to our own devices, we will take anything but God. So ask yourself a simple question. What unholy alliances am I allowing into my life? And if they are stealing your victory, then you need to draw close to God. And you need to every day bring it to him in prayer. Lift it up to him. And you know what? Let him deal with it. Don't sit there and sweat it all the time. People that are around me long enough, and so I struggle with this. I do, to a point. I'm kind of that typical guy where I try to fix it for a while, and then if I can, I'll just try not to think about it anymore. But I'm telling you, when things are bothering me, I bring it to God. That's what I do. And at some point, I just have to leave it with him. Just leave it with him and keep praying about it. And sometimes things change and sometimes they don't. I've been in ministry long enough to see People make mistakes, make unholy treaties, and get completely deceived. But I've also been in ministry not long enough to see God redeem it. So what are you going to do? This, they are being brought close to God to be servants, to carry water into the house of God. It says, we did it because we are your servants. We're clearly told that the Lord your God commanded his servant Moses to give you this entire land and to destroy all the people living in it. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you. Now that's why we've done this. Now we're at your mercy. Do whatever you think is right. So Joshua did not allow the people of Israel to kill them. But that day he made the Jebusites, the woodcutters and water carriers for the community of Israel and for the altar of the Lord. Whichever the Lord would choose to build. And that is what they do to this day. They serve the temple of God. He brought them into the presence of God. I want to end this by kind of bringing this full circle to the New Testament. And I want to take you to 1 John. So 1 John chapter 4. Oops. 1 John chapter 4. And deceptions are going to come. This is kind of a New Testament version on how to process all this. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if we have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God." Now, it's not so much just saying it. It's showing it by the way they live their lives. Verse 3, "But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God." Now, stop right there. If a person doesn't show any signs of the Spirit, before you grant a person influence by what they're saying, look at what they're doing. Follow the fruit. Is there fruit present? Not everybody that says things to you is right. It says such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Goes on to say, these people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. If you are in a place where everybody in the world is agreeing with you, be careful. Are people of God agreeing with you? Because then it goes on to say, but we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or a spirit of deception. Do you listen to the word of God? Do you submit to the word of God? Do you listen to the leaders that are teaching you the word of God? Or are you a follower until that one thing that's non-negotiable until that happens. And then it's like all bets are off until. We're going to a time of communion, and this is a time of drawing close to God. And I have to tell you that it's not uncommon, at least for me in these moments, to have things revealed to me. Things, unholy alliances, things that, and it's not condemnation. But it's an invitation to surrender. So as we pray and we prepare ourselves to enter into this time of communion, this is that time where you really are asking God, reveal to me any alliances that I may have made and help me to redeem them by bringing them to you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. And Lord, I just would ask that you would bless our time here as we come before this communion table, that you would bless these elements, they would use them, Lord, to draw us closer to you. And if we have unholy treaties or unholy alliances that in our lives, Lord, help us to redeem them. As we draw close to you, Lord, we gain strength, we gain wisdom, and we gain insight. So bless this time. Use it with power, Lord, to prepare us for battle. Use it in power to strengthen us as your people and draw us closer to you. We pray this all in your powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So none of us has to live in fear. None of us. Greater is he who's in us than who's in the world. But make no mistake about it. Your enemy's waiting for you. He's waiting. And he's going to try to tempt you. He's going to try to deceive you and try to lure you into false treaties. And I'm telling you, if you want to walk in victory, you got to trust the Lord. I'm telling you, you know, I'm saying this and I'll say it again and again until Jesus comes or I go to him. We can't play church anymore. It's over. If you're here to play church, you're in the wrong place. This is about Jesus. I want you to have a relationship with him. I want you to be a part of what God is doing. I want you to be filled with the Spirit and be driven by the Word of God. The world will take care of itself. Jesus will take care of us. And you need to trust that, and you need to walk in that. But be cautious. Don't be proud in yourself. Don't be so self-reliant that you think you have all the answers. Rely on Jesus and the Word. I'm going to bless you as you leave here today. I say this every single Sunday. And it's important that you understand that as you leave here, you need God to be with you, and he will be. He'll help you. So please stand and receive this blessing as we dismiss you. I pray that as you go now, you go knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.